afraid I've let you down. Inside I doubt that you still love me. But in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains.
If you're able, please stand and participate in the call to worship with me. Come, let us gather and learn what it really means to be in awe of the Lord God.
Together to praise our God, whose holiness and grace enables our freedom.
Come, let us with confidence revere and give thanks to the Lord, our holy God.
We gather to worship our God, who hears our cries for help and responds in love.
Come, let us gather in worship and praise of our awesome God.
Let us celebrate the peace that is given to those people who trust in God's faithfulness and mercy.
We gather to celebrate the wonders of our Lord and God.
God's faithful mercy is extended to all who call on the Lord for help, and he blesses them with peace.
Amen. If you'll remain standing for our first song, please. Scripture today comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. as we come to this time of prayers, things that I have been grateful for this week. We got word early in the week that Bernice was in rehab, that she's progressing. I'm grateful to be in church this morning after having three different weeks where I wasn't here, and that always leaves an emptiness in my feelings when I can't be here. We want to remember the students and the teachers as school starts. Pray for willingness to learn and for safety, and that children may know that they're loved. Pray for parents of all ages. It's not easy to see Darren start his second year of college, but I think of others starting first grade or second grade or kindergarten, and it's not easy. It's a pull on us, and I ask for God's strength in this all the time. We want to remember to pray for our church, for Dr. Carter. Are there other prayer requests or praises you'd like to share this week? Bernice, yes. My brother Michael had a scan this week, and we'll be getting the results and the treatment plan for the cancer that is returned next week. So we would ask that you would remember him in prayer. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your house. Dear Lord, to hear your word proclaimed, to sing praises to you, to be able to study your word. Dear Lord, to feel your love daily in our lives. Dear Lord, we ask that you will be with those students, teachers, parents. You know the needs that are there, dear Lord, and you can comfort. We ask, Lord, that you are with this church, with Brother Terrell. Guide us, give us strength, give us wisdom. May we do things that would bring glory to your name. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with those that have medical conditions, be with the doctors and nurses and technicians that will be treating them or taking care of them. We ask that you will guide us through this week, that the things that we are about will give glory to you. Forgive us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Now we're going back to the pew book, to 150, My Life is in You, Lord.
My life is in you, Lord, my strength.
now, if you're able, let's stand and sing Faith is a Victory, hymn 413. We'll sing all three verses.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like the whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world.
You may be seated.
Thank you. The Old Testament reading is from Psalm 34. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want of them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I begin the sermon this morning, I want to follow up on just something that Joe said. Again, we are thankful for our children who are on their way to college or who are now on their way to college, and we think about you parents who now either have empty nests or have one less child at home. We pray with you and pray for your children. Pray for our children because we know how important they are to us, and we are praying for their success in the coming school year. In addition to those who have been gone over the summer break for multiple weeks at a time, those who had birthdays, we want to make sure to say happy birthday to you because we have not had the opportunity to do that. Some of us have just recently had birthdays in the last few days. I will not sing, so don't worry, but happy birthday to everyone. And Becky, I usually don't do this. I am not trying to embarrass you, but last week I decided that we're going to give you a saint name because you've been married to Mark for so long. So happy belated anniversary to you all as well. You can even choose your saint name. The point is, you have a heart of gold, and we all know that. With that being said, when was the last time someone made a promise to you or you made a promise to someone else? So just think about it very quickly. When was the last time someone made a promise to you or you made a promise to someone else? What were the conditions of the promise? Were you promising or were they promising to do something by a certain time for a certain amount of money, so like a business transaction? Were you promising to perform a service for them that would attain a certain quality level? Maybe you were told that if you wanted a promise to be fulfilled or you wanted the promise to be honored, you'd had to give them a certain amount of money and a certain amount of time to locate things that would make it possible for them or for you to do what was being asked. So when was the last time you made a promise to someone or someone made a promise to you? But as you think about that, let me ask a second question. Has anyone ever broken a promise to you before? How did you respond when that happened? Maybe it was a friend who said that they would be there for you on a specific day at a specific time to make sure that something was accomplished, but when that time came around, they were nowhere to be found. But think about this. Have you ever broken a promise that you made to someone else? How did they respond? And how did you respond to their response, knowing that you were the person that broke the promise? Why do we make promises in the first place? A promise, as we all know, is an agreement that's usually made by between two people, but it can be between more than just two people. But a promise is something that assures someone that something specific will be done or something specific will not be done in the future. What is being promised may benefit both people, but a promise can make your life easier and a promise can make my life miserable. So a promise does not necessarily benefit everyone involved. How do you make your promises? How do you secure a promise with someone else? All of us have probably signed a contract stating that if a person or a business gave us something up front, whether it was a material good or a service, that we would pay for it, and sometimes we might just pay for it over time. All of us who own our own homes, what have we had to do before? We've had to sign contracts, and then in addition to that, we've also had to give up earnest money on the front end that proved that we really planned on keeping our promise to buy that home. Let me put it in terms that everyone probably can understand. Have you ever made a pinky swear before? When I grew up, or where I grew up in North St. Louis, pinky swears carried as much weight or more weight than a legal document. Or maybe you made a promise and made it sound like an oath, like, I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Am I the only one who did that? And where I grew up, if you really were trying to make sure people understood how serious you were about your promise, you would say, I put that on my mama. Another way of saying that would be, I swear on my mother's grave. Now, I'm not asking anyone to swear on anybody's grave or put anything on anybody's mama, but where we grew up, that's how you made people understand how important it was, the thing that you were promising. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, promises were made and they were kept by both God and humans. And if a human promised something, if God promised something, a person typically had to only wait because whatever God promised would eventually occur over time. Whatever God promised would come true. But if a human made a promise, the promised party, the person that was being promised something, they could either trust that person that was making the promise sight unseen, or they could require something that sealed the promise with a certain level of honor, like a handshake or a kiss or even a sacrifice. So let me ask the question again. When was the last time you made a promise to someone else, or when was the last time someone made a promise to you? And have you ever broken a promise that you made to someone, or has someone ever broken a promise that they made to you? And how was your relationship affected by that promise being broken? Would you ever trust that person again, or would that person ever trust you again? I think the idea of broken promises serves as the foundation of Psalm 34, especially verses 9 through 4, which were just read for us. In Psalms 34, I think that David may be dealing with the idea that God may have broken a promise that was made to him, and he was trying to figure out how he should respond to the fact that God may not have been as faithful as God said God would be. And if you give me just a few moments, I'll explain what I mean. Last week, we talked about the fact that David likely wrote Psalm 34 while hiding in a cave after he had been chased by Saul, by King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 through 22, we learned that while Saul was king of Israel, David rose to fame after slaying Goliath, the Philistine war hero. And David, who was not trained as a military leader, he wanted to defend God's name and to defend God's honor against the taunts of Israel's most prominent enemy. And by God's power, David defeated Goliath and helped to defeat much of the Philistine army that day. And after defeating Goliath, David's reputation continued to grow, and everyone could see that God's hand was protecting him. Everyone could see that God's hand was covering him. And what he attempted to do, he usually got it done. He usually accomplished whatever it was he set out to do. People began to sing praises to him, and people began to sing praises, more praises to him than they were singing to King Saul. And this didn't sit well with the king. Saul became jealous of David and the attention that David had been receiving, so much so that we learned that Saul tried to set David up to be killed. And when that didn't work, Saul tried to kill David himself by throwing a spear at him. And fortunately, Saul missed and David escaped. And after that, David spent considerable time running and hiding from Saul, sometimes or many times barely eluding capture. But that's not the only part of David's story that we need to be aware of. I think that Psalm 34 is not only reflecting David praising God because God allowed him to escape and evade Saul and another enemy king, as we talked about last week in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. And it's not just about seeing the caves we encounter in life as places where we can still praise God, as we saw in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. I think that it deals with the promise made to David by God in the past, and whether David would trust God to come through as God had promised, even when the only place that he could find rest was in a cave. Here's why I think this. Before David defeated Goliath, David was a shepherd to his father's sheep. And one day he had been tending to his father's sheep when someone came running out to him and told him, hey, you need to get home because your father wants you immediately. And when David arrived at his father's house, he saw his father and all seven of his older brothers lined up, looking frustrated or disappointed. And he also saw the prophet Samuel standing among them. And when David walked closer, Samuel likely spoke the words, he's the one, he's Israel's next king. See, Samuel was there because God sent him to that household to find the next king that would replace Saul. And thinking as we do as humans on what everything looks like on the outside, he asked Jesse to bring his first son, who was a tall, strapping, handsome young man, and God said, he ain't the one. You are looking at what's on the outside, but I see on the inside. Sent the next son, he's not the one, the third son, the fourth son, to the seventh son, and it all was for naught. None of them were the one. And Samuel asked Jesse, do you have another boy? Because the Spirit is not letting me rest on this. And Jesse said, yeah, but he's just a little scrub shepherd, and he's small, and he's a runt. We'll go get him. And when David arrived, again, I imagine that Samuel, with joy and much relief, said, he's the one. He's Israel's next king. And after those words came from his mouth, Samuel anointed David's head with oil. And with that anointing, David received a promise from God that David would one day be the king over all of God's children. For Samuel to anoint David as king was a big deal. Now, the ceremony of anointing David may not have been a grand display, but what the anointing process represented for David was huge. He would be the person to replace Saul as the leader of God's chosen people. And not only that, the Hebrew people, the people of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, believed that a certain level of holy virtue and the Holy Spirit was being transferred to David through that anointing process. And with that act of anointing, David ultimately was no longer simply the son of Jesse. He was no longer just a shepherd boy. He was no longer just somebody's little brother. He now represented God's power and God's presence for the future of God's people. But in day-to-day reality, he was still Jesse's son. He was still a shepherd boy. He was still somebody's little brother. But God made David a promise that David would one day lead God's people as king. But God never gave David a timeline when all that would happen. So David, the future king, would have to wait for his opportunity to ascend Israel's throne. And that's what David did. He waited. He waited as he went back to tending his father's sheep. He waited as he was invited to serve as King Saul's harp player. When Saul experienced multiple manic depressions or manic episodes in his life, David was tasked to play for Saul so Saul would calm down. So you have the future king playing for the present king, and the present king didn't fully understand that David would be the person that would replace him. David waited for God to fulfill the promise to make him king, even after he defeated Goliath. He waited to fulfill the promise until a later date. And that meant that David had to continue to wait. He waited as his reputation grew and as people sang songs to him instead of singing them to Saul. David waited even though Saul became extremely jealous of him. He waited even after Saul attempted to take his life on multiple occasions. And ultimately, David was waiting to become king while he sat in that cave, fearing for his life and possibly penning the words to Psalm 34. Let me ask the question. What does it mean to have a promise delayed or a promise not fulfilled? What does it mean to know that something is supposed to be on its way? That you can almost taste it, you can envision it, you can dream, you can imagine exactly what it would be like, but not to have it anywhere close to being a reality? I'll ask the question again that I've raised a few times already. What happened the last time someone didn't keep a promise that they made to you? What happened the last time you didn't keep a promise that you made to someone else? What can a person do when someone fails to do what they said they would do? Today, we have multiple ways of dealing with a person who breaks a promise. But in David's time, there were also ways to deal with the promise breaker, but what could a person do when it seemed like God was the one failing to keep God's promise? I think this is part of the background that David is dealing with mentally and spiritually as he wrote the words found in Psalm 34. And think about all of this for just a moment as I read Psalm 34, verses 9 through 14 again. David writes, "Honor the Lord. You are his special people. No one who honors the Lord will ever be in need. Young lions may go hungry or even starve, but if you trust the Lord, you will never miss out on anything good. Come, my children, listen as I teach you to respect the Lord. Do you want to live and enjoy a long life? Then don't say cruel things and don't tell lies. Do good instead of evil and try to live at peace." The King James Version, which Donald read from earlier, begins this section by saying, "Fear the Lord," or another way of saying it is to say, "Honor the Lord." But what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to honor the Lord? Dr. Richard J. Clifford writes, "In polytheistic cultures, fearing a God meant singling out the God for worship and for loyal service and obedience. To revere a particular deity invited that deity to look with favor on the client and to bestow blessings, healthy and long life, children, wealth, standing in the community, and protection from enemies." If Dr. Clifford is correct, to honor or to fear God is to pledge allegiance to God, to commit, to promise, to worship God, to serve God, and to obey God above all others, and to make God the center or the focus of one's life. And you do this with the hope that God would respond positively to a person's acts of service on behalf of God, and that that person would not experience any kind of lack in their lives. But ultimately, the expectation is that God will fulfill their needs. And the emphasis of this idea is truly at its foundation, that God will supply based on God's goodness. David uses the example of young lions and potential starvation to reinforce his point. Lions, as we know, are the kings of the jungle, are feared hunters in the wilderness. But not every lion can take care of itself. Every lion experiences a season of vulnerability in their lives. And when does this season of vulnerability occur in every lion's life? When they are young, when they are small, when they are dependent upon someone else like their parents or the other older lions of the pride or of the tribe, when they are waiting for someone bigger and stronger than themselves to help provide food for them. But God's children don't have to experience that type of season in life, is what David is saying. They don't have to worry about being at the mercy of someone else. They don't have to worry about trying to be self-sufficient. They can rest in the promises of God, that God would provide for them every single day. Dr. Clifford goes on to say, "Why does the psalmist exhort members of the community to revere Yahweh or to revere God? Because not to do so risks impoverishment. Those who take pride in their self-sufficiency and their reliance on their own power will be left to their own devices, whereas those who revere the Lord, those who honor the Lord, those who worship the Lord will lack nothing." I think that this self-sufficiency and the idea that I no longer need God because I'm king or because I'm all-powerful is ultimately what happened to King Saul. Yes, the Hebrew scriptures or the Old Testament alludes to the fact that Saul had something wrong with him. Scriptures say in multiple places that an evil spirit had overcome him, that implying that he had some kind of psychological problem. And yes, Saul may have been experiencing a legitimate mental illness. But even outside of that, Saul spoke multiple times and acted in multiple ways that clearly showed that he was determined to do what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted. And then this is ultimately why God decided to replace Saul with David. But not only is David encouraging his readers to honor and to fear God and to trust in God to supply their needs, he encourages them not to say evil things or to do evil things, even when they find themselves in caves fleeing from their enemies. He encouraged them not to say or do evil, even when it seemed like God had forgotten about them or that God was not doing what God had promised. Instead, they were to do good. They were to do the things that would bring God glory and reaffirm the promises that they were waiting for God to fulfill. David is in one of life's caves, encouraging people to hold their heads high and to be confident that God is still present and that God is still active. And I find that amazing, just to be truthful, that even in the midst of a cave, David is not turning his back on God. Instead, he's saying, God, maybe this is the perfect place for me to hear you speak. Maybe this is the perfect place for me to be reminded of what you have promised me in the past. I end this morning with an extended quote from Reverend Sam Candler that I think summarizes David's heart in this portion of the Psalms. Reverend Candler writes, "Why are we told to fear or to honor God? Well, one strain of Christianity, which is not a very healthy one, grows by highlighting a negative fear of the Lord. Negative fear emphasizes judgment and terror. Further, this negative fear focuses on need and scarcity. The fear which suffers want and hunger believes that the love and grace of God has limits. It's a scarce thing to be allocated carefully and meticulously. But on the flip side, there is a fear of the Lord that is related to the positiveness or the positive force of God, and it respects the positive mystery of God. This positive fear of the Lord does not focus on scarcity. This positive fear knows no limit to God's grace. And we have choices between having our tongue speak evil or to have a lack of faith, and having our tongue speak praise, to speak the promises of God. It follows, he says, that to speak praise is also a way of fearing, that is, respecting the Lord. At this point, fear does not seem to cause trembling at all. The fear of God that respects and honors God removes guilt and terror and scarcity. It puts words of praise on the believer's lips, and it magnifies the grace and glory of God without considering for a moment that God is limited. I believe this is why David could praise God and he could write a psalm or a song like this after running for his life from Saul and hiding in a cave. He believed that God was big enough to fulfill the promise that had been made to him when he was anointed as the future king of Israel. And if God had promised him that he would one day become king, then God had enough time, God had enough power, and God had enough resources to make it happen. It was up to David to not focus on the negative fear that was surrounding his life, but instead to focus on the positive mystery, as Reverend Candler says. It was up to him to focus on the positive mystery that was inherent in the promise that God had given him, and to be faithful until that mystery was revealed, or until that promise was fulfilled for God's glory. Today, we have the same privilege and the same challenge to have proper fear of God, to honor God, to look towards the hope that is inherent in the promises that God has made to us over our lives and through God's word, and to live according to that. Instead of living from a position of scarcity and fear of what God may not do. Like David, even when we are in a cave, we can focus on what God has promised to do and wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. And while we are waiting in the cave for God's promises to be fulfilled, we can spend part of our time developing a song in our hearts and in our minds that honors God for all that God has already done. Amen. Let us pray together. God, we are thankful as always. We can never begin to have a conversation with you without expressing our thankfulness. We are thankful, Lord, that you are bigger than any cave that we find ourselves in. Now, we acknowledge the reality of being in caves, that they are not fun, that it challenges us physically and mentally and spiritually. And Lord, that we are human and sometimes we can only stand so much. But I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you will remind us of the promises that you have made us, that you would never leave us or forsake us, that what we stand in need of, you willingly supply, and that nothing that this world throws at us will be able to overcome us through the love of your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. So on the days, Lord, that we find ourselves in the cave, when we are done being angry and frustrated and disappointed, remind us of your promises so we can write a song, so we can praise and worship you, and that we would have hope for our future and the fulfillment of the promises that you have made us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shows to us your blessing. Soon I find my heart confessing. My love is not my own. It all
live my
I'd ask everyone please stand as we prepare to leave this place. As we prepare to leave this place, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. Pray that as we leave here and go about to get ready to experience all that life has for us, I pray that we would remember that a delay in one of God's responses doesn't mean that God has forgotten about you or that God has said no to your prayer. God will be true to what has been promised to you in God's word, and may we find peace in that in the coming week. Amen.